All right, let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, not so that people can hear me speak, but so that people, we as your sons and daughters, can hear you speak. So, Father, may you speak powerfully into our lives as we look at the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus taught us about prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to take a quick just excursus this morning. I've always been fascinated, and for those of you who were here last week, this is just a quick recap. For those of you who are not, this is fresh bread, all right? I've always been captured by Jesus' pattern in life when it came to his prayer time. And one verse which occurs many times throughout his life, while he was here, that's recorded in the scripture, is this habit of Mark 1:35, where it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." I ask the question, why did Jesus wake up? Because he was very tired. His ministry had kept him very busy, lots of people, and I'm an introvert, so therefore I assume God's an introvert, and so therefore sometimes you just got to get away from people. That's probably not a right assumption, but hey, we all have them, right? But it was about 3 a.m. when he woke up. And when he woke up, why did Jesus stay up? Leave the house, go to a solitary place to pray. And it gets at this core question, what motivated Jesus to pray in the way in which he did? That he would get up early in the morning, go to a solitary place and pray. All without the benefit of caffeine. That's spiritual. Was it pure discipline and determination? I don't think it was. Prayer for Jesus was not life sucking. It was not a chore. It was not out of sheer determination. On the contrary, prayer to Jesus was life-giving. He needed to pray because while living in a world that was hostile to who he is and to what he was doing, prayer was that one time in his life that created a season in his life throughout the day, throughout the weeks, the months, and the years, where he connected with his Father. It was through prayer that he connected with his Father. And it was through prayer that he connected with his identity. In a world that would challenge him, distract him, and deny him. Prayer always provided the place where it reminded him, and he embraced and he entered into a connection with his Father that says, you know what? You are my son. But it also clarified and it connected him with his purpose, why he was here, and that is he came from the Father, full of grace and truth, to be the Father's presence to the likes of us. That's what prayer did for him. That's what kept him going. That's what motivated him. That's what got him up early in the morning to leave the house, to go off to a solitary place, and to pray. And I'm fascinated by that. And I'm captured by it. Because Jesus' intent, the pattern which drove him, which created the framework for prayer, was not superstitious religion, and it wasn't superficial of going through the motions. It was all about connection, connecting with his Father. And he looks at the disciples, of which I'm assuming includes the likes of us, and he says, I want to give you the same framework. I want to give you the same passion, the same desire, the same motivation to pray as I have. And he provided a pattern, which wasn't just a pattern, but it was a way of relating to God that was very unusual and no one else had. And it's recorded in the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in the heavens. I know it doesn't say heavens plural in your Bible, but in the original it is plural. Why is it plural? I didn't point this out last week. It's because there was recognized three types of heavens. Okay, there was the air in that we breathe that's all around us. Then there was the terrestrial heavens, when you look up in the sky and you see the stars. And then there was what was considered to be the place of the Father, the abode of heaven. So why does he say heavens? Our Father who is in the heavens. It's because God the Father does not reside in a far off place that we must somehow go and visit. God the Father is present right here, right now, in the same way that you and I are. And I don't understand how he pulls that off. I'm sure it probably has something to do with dimensional physics, stuff like that, multidimensional. I have no idea, but he doesn't tell us it's because he just thinks, Martin, just take it, all right? Just run with it. Just know this, that I am present. I'm as close to Rich Barrett as Dee is. And that's cool. That's cool. That's why David said, you can't run far away, far enough to get away from me. I'm always here when you realize that I am, and even times when you may not think I am. Okay? So our Father who's in the heavens, he's our Father. He's our Daddy. He's our Abba. We talked about the significance of that last week, so I won't belabor it. If you want to hear it, you can go and listen to it on the website. Just don't do it the way my dad did it. My dad's visiting. He hasn't been to church yet because he struggles to get around and things like that. But Kim put it on for him this morning so he could hear what I shared last week, and he went to sleep. So don't let that happen, okay? I'm sure it has to do with the drugs, Gordy, all right? So, but our Father who is in the heavens, our Abba Father, our Abba Daddy, hallowed be your name. Yeah, God is our Father, and that's cool. But he switches to the other side of the coin at this point. He says, realize this. So when you come to the Father in prayer, your Father is also God. And there's richness to that. My Father is God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a very old word, not easily understood. And the idea of hallowed means this. May your name be honored, but it's more than honored. May your name be treasured. May it be your delight. Hallowed be your name. How does one honor, or better, I prefer, treasure a name? A name is intended to be an expression of one's very nature and character. If I were to name my grandson, who is 2.5 years old, his name is Josiah. If I were to give him a nickname, because I tend to do that, I would call him Tank. Because he loves to run full on and run into whatever it is that's in front of him. Be it Papa or be it his sister. It works better when it's me. But then he looks at you and he has this big old grin and he grabs you like this and he just squeezes because he has all of this testosterone going through his body and he's just excited and he wants nothing more to do than to express it and nothing's going to stop him. So I would call him Tank. I've not done that yet. I've told his parents he's like a tank. But a word or a name expresses the very character of an individual. That's the intent. That's the intent. So when I say, hallowed be your name, now Scripture gives many names to God. So which name are we referring to? Well, I think it was a general name that God gave, but in the overall scripture of prayer and what it teaches, it says, you know what? Know your God. So when you say, when I pray, hallowed be your name, it means I am learning about my Father's character. I'm learning about what He's like. I'm learning these descriptive expressions about who He is. How do I do that? Well, I learn about my Father's character through His Word. When I was trying to figure out who my Father in heaven was, my pastor looked at me and says, just spend time, Martin, reading in the Gospels, looking at Jesus, because He is an accurate representation of that reality. So I learn about it through the Word. I learn about it through my own personal experience and how I experience my Father. And I also learn about it through the experiences of others. I love one of my favorite books, one of probably the top five my favorite books in the Old Testament is that of Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy is a book about God's grace and God's faithfulness to His people. In a season when I was wrestling with who my Father was, and I was just wrestling with some doubts, I was wrestling with faith, and I just thought, you know, who can I trust You? And I thought, I'm going to go and I'm going to read the book of Deuteronomy, because it had been a rich place for me to go to for a number of months. And I started thinking as I opened up the book, I thought, you know what? For 470 years, God the Father of Israel seemed absent. It appeared that He just wasn't involved, that He had abandoned them. That's 6 to 7 generations. And I started asking the Father the question, I said, where were You? Where is Your grace and Your faithfulness in the first opening chapters? I understand it when Moses comes on the scene, but what about those 465 years prior to that? Where were You present? Or were You just sort of this deistic idea? They knew the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but yet He hadn't been present. He hadn't been around. He's on vacation. But then as I started reading just the opening chapters of the difficulties that they were going through, all of a sudden I started to see just where God had been intimately involved in their lives. All the way from giving them lots of babies, to providing for them, to moving the history along for its consummation, through Moses and their deliverance and the Exodus. And I started seeing that, and all of a sudden I became so aware of this one reality, and that is this. God, they may not have seen You in the present circumstances, but when you look back on the overall trajectory of their generations and of their lives, all of a sudden Your handprints, Your fingerprints are all over them. And I thought, God, forgive me for those times when I don't see You in the moment by moment. Forgive me for that, for when I doubt, when I don't see You in this circumstance. But I praise You that when I look back over the trajectory of my life, that I can see You everywhere. I may not see You in the various circumstances of life, but I can always see His work in the seasons of my life. Amen? Can you do that? So I learn about my Father's character. I learn it about through the Word of God. I learn about it through my experience with God. And I learn about it through the people of God. And that's the amazing thing. And as that begins to well up within me and root itself deeply within me, all of a sudden, the individual circumstances don't matter as much. Because whether I see Him or not, I know that my Father who is in the heavens is very, very present. So it means I'm learning about the character of God when I pray to Him, my Father who is in the heavens, hallowed be Your name. I'm learning about His character. just like the people of God. And that's why the people of God would give him various names throughout the Old Testament. That's why God himself would give himself various names, such as Joshua 5, where Joshua was about to take on the city of Jericho. He kind of pulls away from the people, and he's going out the night before, the day before the battle, and he's just looking at things. And he's just, if I were to put myself in his circumstance, I would have been thinking, God, I'm not enough. Not enough. But then he looks up and he sees a being there, right? And he says, who are you? Are you for us or against us? And he says, I'm neither. I'm not here to accomplish your plan. I'm neither. But I am Yahweh Sabaoth. I am the Lord of hosts. What are hosts? Hosts are angelic armies. It's as if he is saying, and by the way, this is Jesus that appears to Joshua, which is really cool to me. But what he's saying is this. Joshua, why did Jesus appear to him at that point in time? And it's this. Joshua, you're not enough for this task that's in front of you. But you know what, Josh? You don't have to be. You're not even going to be the one who has to take down the walls. I'm going to do that. You just need to do what I ask you to do. I'm Yahweh Sabaoth. I am the Lord of the armies of God, of Almighty God. It's not about you being enough. It's about me being enough. And that thrills my soul. When God is enough. When I realize that when I pray, my Father who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name, that I'm speaking to the Lord of hosts, the God who is enough. Or Elohim. Elohim, a majestic plural in the Hebrew. In Genesis 1:1, it's used, it's the first time it's used. And what does Elohim mean? It means this, I am mighty God. I am the one who brings something out of nothing, order out of chaos. And not only that, but I sustain what I create. How cool is that? When you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, you're speaking to Elohim, the one who can bring order out of chaos and can sustain you regarding what your circumstances are. Or Adonai, I am sovereign Lord. I have a plan. Not only do I have a plan, I will fulfill my plan. It's very different from when my wife says, why did you do that? I just say, I have a plan. She knows I can't necessarily fulfill the plan. That's not God. God, what He plans to happen, He will make happen. Or El Elyon, I'm the God Most High. Yet I know your name. I know your name. Or El Roy, I'm the God who sees you. I can see you even in the most desperate and fearful moments of your life when no one else around and sees you, like Hagar in Genesis 16. You are the God who sees. So when I pray, hallowed be your name, I can be assured and I can know this. This is the character of my Father, and that is He sees me. Or Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. That's the character of our Father. See, our prayers, when we take time to rest in His presence, reflect upon who He is, our prayers don't come across deaf ears or in empty hearts. My prayers go before His heart, not just His mind. And I proclaim, hallowed be your name, Father. But there's more than just learning about His character. When I pray this, I'm learning to trust my Father's heart. And this is a learning process, isn't it? In this learning process, I confront my wrong, my backstage thinking about who he is and how he relates to me, that are oftentimes formed by my family of origin or by abuse in the past, whatever it might be, to where I think, I know up here that that's who you say you are, but yet it sure doesn't feel like that. There are times when we all face significant challenges, and as a result of that significant challenge, we experience anxiety. Anybody ever have anxiety? Fear? Anybody ever have fear? Worry? Anybody ever have worry? But don't you know that God is enough and God is present? Yeah, but I'm still afraid. I'm still afraid. I still worry. I still have anxiety. And I know that when there are times that I face these significant challenges, and then I look and I say, if this is who my Father is, if this is who He is, then why do I have this fear? Why do I have this anxiety? And one time or many times I've started pulling on that string and I ask myself the question, well, Martin, if this is who you believe God to be, then why are you experiencing life in this way? Why are you experiencing these circumstances in this way? Where does the fear, the anxiety, the worry come from? And as I pulled on that string, I've come to some realizations. And the realizations are these. The root of that fear, in spite of what I think in my head, what I know to be true in my head, the realization is I'm not enough to meet this challenge. And I dig a little deeper and I realize that, hey, I'm afraid I'm alone when I'm facing this challenge. But don't you know that God is the Father of the heavens? He is present. Then why do I feel alone? What does this reveal about what I believe to be true of my Father's character? Not what I know in my head to be true of my Father's character, but how, what I do I believe within my soul, my own heart to believe to be true about my Father's character? And I've had to come to the conclusion at times this, that even in spite of what I believe to be true, I don't trust my Father's heart. I'm afraid He might abandon me. Oh, I know God is always present everywhere. I've been to seminary. I've been to Bible college. I've taught the Word for 25, 30 years. I know all of that. So where is this coming from? And that is that I don't trust my Father's heart, and I'm afraid He might abandon me. I come to realize that I believe like a son in my brain, but I live life like an orphan. I experience life like an orphan. And when I come to those conclusions, there's an integration that begins to take place between my brain and my beliefs. Between what I know in my head to be true that I've learned versus how I experience life. And I've come to this conclusion, that is that when I pull on that string and I draw these false conclusions, these wrong conclusions, these wrong ideas, and I find out what's really in my heart, I repent of that. And I have to say, Father, forgive me. You are my daddy. You are good. You will not abandon me. I'm not alone. That integration then undams the blockage between what I know to be true versus what I really believe to be true. And allows what I know to be true to begin to filter down into the recesses and into the crevices of my own heart and my own soul and begin to transform it. To where at that point in time, its integration begins to take place. Search my heart, O God. Know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting ways. The integration between what we believe up here to be true versus how we experience life is the very reason why many times God ordains difficulties within our lives. Because that's the crux or where faith must meet reality. That's the crux of where transformation must begin to take place. If we never come up against those difficulties, we'll never know what's really in our heart. I love a green lawn. I fertilize my lawn. I water my lawn more than Kim wants me to water my lawn. But I see patterns of barrenness in there, especially during the hot weather. You know why? When the weather is good, May, June, it looks lush. I'm thinking, yes, I finally got it. Then the heat comes. This year we had to wait till August. And all of a sudden I see these brown swaths begin to take over. You know why it is? Bad dirt. Shallow dirt. I never would have known that that dirt was there apart from the heat of the day. So God says, yes, I'm going to turn up the heat in some of our lives. I will do that so that you can see where the brown exists and where I want to dig it up and I want to dig it deeper. And it's not a bad thing. That's why James says, count it all joy. How does this all make you feel now, okay? Count it all joy when trials come into your life. Count it all joy, because you're going to find out where the brown spots are. And I'm going to dig them up as long as you're willing to allow the integration between what you know up here versus what you believe deeply down here. And my goal is transformation. My goal is not that you would know more stuff. My goal is that what you know would begin to transform your life from the inside out. You on board? Hallowed be your name. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. But not only do I learn, am I learning to trust my Father's heart, but I'm learning to rest in my Father's ways, even in the midst of my restlessness. Even in the midst of my restlessness. I was sitting with Bruce Martin, our district superintendent. Kim and I were a couple of months ago back in May, and we had dinner up in Seattle, and we were going through some stuff, and he says, so why are you feeling this way? He says, you know, how, what's this say about your identity? I said, my identity's fine. And he looks at me and he says, Martin, I don't think so. No, I know who I am. No, Martin, you've spoken too quickly. If you knew who you were deeply, if you know who your Father is, you would be able to find rest even in the midst of your restlessness. I've been living with that for the last 4 months. I'd be able to find rest even in the midst of restless circumstances. Mark 4:38 and following, I was thinking about this last week. Jesus and the disciples have been out teaching. Jesus, again, he goes up to pray. And he sends the disciples out into a boat. Oh no, actually he gets into the boat. Sorry, different story. And it'd been intense. And they're out there rowing. Jesus goes to the front of the boat and he goes to sleep. Well, while he was asleep, a storm picks up. You all know the story. A storm picks up and a mighty waves. These fishermen suddenly are scared to death. They're going to drown. But Jesus doesn't wake up. At least that's what we think. I'm wondering if he was kind of feigning sleep. You know how we sometimes do? You know, like dads do when babies cry. Not that I ever did that, babe. Get up the next morning. How'd you sleep, honey? Terrible. You didn't hear Jeremy? No, not at all, babe. I'm not saying I was lying, because that would be self-incriminating. But they're rowing and they're rowing and the wave, the boat is filling up, and finally they shout out to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Implied, you don't care. You ever have a statement that's made that's really a question? Or a question that's made that's really a statement? That's what this is. It's kind of a veiled accusation. Don't you care if we drown? And Jesus got up. There's no sense of hurry or concern in what he was, in how it's communicated. And he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet and be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Kind of a dead calm. And everything just stops. And Jesus turns to them and he asks them this question. "Why are you so afraid?" Fear. "Do you still have no faith after all you've seen, guys?" "But Lord, you don't understand. We were drowning. We didn't understand what you were doing. You just slept. You didn't run this idea by us. There is no consultation that took place here. But here's what happens. Jesus brought them face to face with their wrong assumptions about his character. You don't care that we die. He brought them face to face with their own personal fears regarding their circumstances. They said, "We're going to die." But he brought them face to face with a new awareness of who he is. For in verse 41 it says, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" the disciples shouted. Oh, they knew the answer to that. Because from Psalm 107 they knew that only God could command and calm the seas. They said, "Who is this?" Well, as I was reading that, I thought, well, what might have been a more proper response for an integrated mind and heart where that's reached into? I have no idea. Would it have been, the boat's filling up with water and it's not looking good, guys, and Jesus is asleep. Well, should we wake him up? Maybe not. Or if we wake, should we wake him up and just say, "Jesus, you know, we got this situation and we're not really sure what to do, but we're going to trust you in it." Would that have been a more appropriate response? I don't know, because Jesus doesn't say, but all I know is this, is in the circumstances, in those tragic, those wicked circumstances that they were involved in, all I know is that raised the fears, that raised the wrong assumptions about who he is. And that's what he called out. What would have been a proper response to Jesus? I don't know. I know what it looks like for me. And that is, in the restless circumstances of my life, I press into Jesus and I say, "Jesus, I'm not going to assume that you're going to abandon me. I'm going to assume that I'm not enough, but I'm going to assume that you are going to be with me and that you will lead me through each and every aspect of what we're going to be going through. And I'm okay with that." There's this picture of Jesus in Matthew 11 where he goes to everyone and says, "Are you all tired? You're weary, you're heavy laden, you've got big burdens on you. Come and take the burdens off and yoke with me. Come and join with me in this two oxen yoke." And yes, it's the assumption that we're oxen. Okay. And I'll be the lead guy and you just kind of follow my lead. So when you start to feel the yoke go this direction, regardless of how difficult it may look, regardless of what the skies may look like, the weather may be, regardless of what's going on in life, you just kind of follow my lead. You follow my lead. That gentle nudge, not to slap on the rump. If he's slapping you on the rump, you're probably doing things you shouldn't do.
Amen.
Okay? You've experienced that, right? My daddy used to call that the belt of understanding. Or the belt of education to the seat of understanding. You know, it's that kind of thing, and that's as best as I can describe it. Is, "Lord, I'm not going to get afraid. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to worry. Instead, I'm just going to say, which way are you leading, Father? Where's the nudging coming from? knowing that because of who you are, your character, I can trust you to lead me through this field. My Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Well, I've got another stanza I had scheduled, but we're going to stop there. I'm going to stop there. I had a friend tell me this morning, less is more. You all agree? But I want to ask you this. Who's your daddy? What's he like? Is he trying to bring some integration into your life? Jerry, you're smiling. Okay, it's integration, buddy. It's going in. Who's your daddy? What's he like? Not who do you think he's like up here. I mean, that's important. That's a starting point. But are you experiencing anxiety, fear, worry? Begin to pull on that so that you can understand what it is you need to repent of, the wrong assumptions, the wrong ideas, the lies that we have been fed. And we can begin to discover once again who he is, but not just up here, but we can begin to experience him. We can begin to experience life with some peace, with some joy. Oh, it's not always going to be like that because this integration always keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So these situations are always going to come up, and when we think we've got this thing wired, yes, I'm at peace, I've got this wired, all of a sudden, boom, something's going to hit. And God's going to say, okay, it's time to graduate to high school. It's time to graduate to college. It's time to graduate to graduate school. I'm going to take you a little deeper so that you can pray, we can pray as a community of faith with integrity and with depth and understanding, formation. My Father who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name. And it be not something that's just surface or superstitious, but it's substantive. It's deep. It's life-changing. It's motivating. It draws you to prayer. Even if it's in the very early morning, when you wake up, you leave the house, you go to a solitary place where you can pray and be with your Father. Father, as we have heard your words, you know, Lord, there's the story that everyone knows, and then there's the story that no one knows except the individual. And Father, would you speak into that story? You are present, and you are the one who wants to meet us in the untold story so that there can be the integration between what we say is true because we've read the book or someone's told us the answer to where we have experienced it as being true. And that is that we are able to rest even in our restlessness. Oh, that's what I want. I want to experience life. I don't want to hide the stuff from others that shouldn't be there. I want to have you purge that so that what you want to be there is actually there. You are my Jehovah Shalom. You are El Elroy. You are Jehovah Jireh. Or it's just not something where we can define the term, but we are experiencing life. So Father, meet us in that we may be able to stand with you. Not by ourselves, not alone, but Lord, stand with you. You are the God of hosts. That's your character. That's who you are. That's who you want to be with us. That's how you want us to experience you, to discover you. So, Father, make that a reality.